Great. I love that we just heard some words from the end of Joshua, because this is the people of God, the family of God, committing themselves to serve God and to go with God, right? And then you get the book of Judges, which just is this awful book of infighting and local government and all kinds of stuff that just really pulls them apart. And followed by Judges, you get Ruth. And Ruth is the book that we're going to look at together. And so this kind of flows very nicely into what I'm doing here. So, I don't know what kind of week you've had. Maybe it was just another ordinary week, doing an ordinary job or going to ordinary school. Here we are on an ordinary day in November. Maybe you can't believe it's Sunday already again, right? Where did the week go? Where did the year go? Right? And yet, as we wake up to today's headlines, we see that there are extraordinary things happening all over the world. The flight of refugees from Syria through the Middle East and into Europe, and the challenges that governments across the globe are facing as a result of these refugees, and the questions that are raised politically as a result. And it kind of leaves you wondering, how do we reconcile these two things? What is God up to in the world? You know, what is God doing in the midst of all of this? And yet, I don't know if you live in this tension, but it's sort of like I'm living my normal everyday life in the ordinary here, just kind of doing my thing, and yet God seems to be doing some extraordinary things, even that are very full of a lot of movement of people and some suffering, and yet there has to be some redemptive purpose. And how do we make peace with the tension of our ordinary everyday lives and the fact that there are extraordinary things that are happening in the world? How do we make peace with that? Do you wrestle with this tension? Do you deal with this kind of, how do I do my life in this time, in this era? And I think the book of Ruth really speaks to that. It's a simple book. It's four chapters. It's 85 verses. It kind of reads like a short novel. In fact, I'd kind of encourage us over the next several weeks, if you get the opportunity, to actually just sit down and read all the way through. It's a short read, and it's a great read, and it kind of just reads like a novel or a short story. And yet, it's really interesting. It isn't an epic story, is it? We'll look at it over the next several weeks, but there's no giant heroes or epic battles. There's a beauty to this story. The story of the people of God and God at work, but it isn't because there's fantastic miracles. There's no parting of the Red Sea. There's no angels. God shows up in a couple of places, but there's not the voice of God spoken to an individual. So there's a beauty in what it holds, but there's also kind of an interesting thing about what it doesn't hold. And yet we find ourselves kind of in this place. Look at page 254. It's the end of Judges, chapter 21. Just as a kind of setup into the book of Ruth. It says in those days, the very last verse of Judges, this is page 254. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. So we're in this in-between time. Here in the book of Ruth, look at the first verse of Ruth. In those days, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So we're in this place historically where the people had been ruled by judges, and yet everyone saw what was fit in their own eyes. Everyone kind of did their own thing. In short, people had turned their backs on God, and it's before the time of kings. And before any of, see, we look at it through the lens of history and we think, okay, there's some good stuff coming, but these people didn't know it yet. And so they lived these kind of ordinary lives. I kind of get this idea when I'm reading the book of Ruth that it's sort of like watching the Star Wars prequels. You know, you have the dawn of an empire and the rise of a rebellion, and yet you don't quite know how it all ends. These are the prequels nobody likes, right? I mean, let's admit it. But it does kind of help set the scene of what we get in Judges and again in Ruth is this time before a lot of the action takes place. And yet it's a quiet story. And a theme unfolds. Don't let anybody tell you, by the way, let's just get one thing out of the way. Don't let anybody tell you that the book of Ruth is just a love story. Okay? It's not a romance novel. There's a lot that happens, and there's definitely a thread of God's love for his people through the story. But it's way more about family and what it means to be a part of God's family than it's about a romance between a man and a woman. Okay? Can I just set that one to the side? We'll get there in a couple of weeks. It's an ordinary story, and yet here's the theme that emerges. And there's a couple of themes I'll just talk through, and then we're actually going to just read through chapter 1. The first one, God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people for his extraordinary purposes. God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people like you and me in our ordinary ways for his extraordinary purposes. We're going to see that in the book of Ruth. And secondly, are God's purposes for this? There's a question that's raised by this, and you'll see a lot of tragedy and grief, even in this first chapter today. And it raises the question, are God's purposes for me or for us finished when we encounter deep pain and loss? Can God still use us for God's purposes when we encounter pain and loss? That's a question that's raised in this book. We also get a look, and it's a really great look, and I think it speaks to this refugee crisis for today even. We get a look at how the people of Israel relate to foreigners on their own soil, on the soil of Israel. How do they relate to foreigners and refugees and women who are widows? How do they relate to them? See, in other places in Scripture, we get a great example, especially during the exile period, right, where we see how do foreigners relate to Israel when Israel is on foreign soil. But here we get, how does Israel treat the outcasts, the foreigners, the refugees? So we're going to look at that. That's in the coming weeks. But I love the fact that Ruth starts with family and it ends with family. Okay, so I'll point out the first couple of verses of Ruth. Listen to it as Catherine reads. But let me point to the very end of the book of Ruth to show you where we're headed. And it's always great when you're reading a story to kind of get an idea of how does it begin and how does it end. Now, maybe you don't want to fast forward to the ending because I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger moment here this week. But I'll just show you the very simple genealogy that happens at the end of Ruth. It's four chapters later, page 258. The genealogy of David, and you get family, a family tree. Now, I'll explain the significance of that in a couple of weeks, but I want to point out to you that it starts with family, and it ends with family, and the question that's woven through as God uses ordinary people for extraordinary purposes, the question is, what does it mean to become a part of the family of God? Okay, so let's listen to the first chapter of Ruth, which I felt would be appropriate to hear in a woman's voice, so Catherine, thanks for reading.
So this is Ruth chapter 1, and it's page 255 in the church Bibles. Naomi loses her husband and sons. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
You're tempted to keep reading to find out what happens, aren't you? Now, in case, before we jump into this, you're thinking, why read another history book? Like, why do that in church? Let me just encourage you with this. I think this book, this story, is for you. If you've ever wondered, where is God in the ordinary events of my life? I think this book is for you if you've ever known the pain or the loss of a family member or a spouse, and you're living with that. I think this book is for you if you've struggled year after year hoping for children in your family. It speaks to that. This book is for you if you've wanted to see how God's faithfulness is carried out every day by ordinary people. It's for you if you've wondered how should we respond to the widows, orphans, and refugees currently coming into our shores. It's for you if you've ever been tempted to think that your status in God's redemptive plan is somehow diminished because of the loss or disappointments that you faced in your life. This book is for you. And it's for you if you've wondered how you, as a woman or a man, might be used by God for his purposes. So, let's take a look at chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, which, by the way, Bethlehem, the name of the town actually meant house of bread, right? So we'll come back to that later, but look at this. Together with his two wives and sons, they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. And you have this, from the very beginning, you've got kind of a surprise ending, don't you? The house of bread suddenly encounters famine. And we've seen in Scripture up till this point that God actually uses famine for his purposes. There are moments in Scripture when Abram returns to Egypt in Genesis 12, when Isaac makes a move in Genesis 26, when Jacob and his sons move to Egypt. Famine, God has a way of actually using to accomplish his purposes. So we see that here in the story, and yet you get this journey into Moab, which would have been about 70 to 100 miles, probably take about a week if you were pushing hard to walk it. And yet it was a place that was an enemy place. It was a dangerous place. If you were a person from the family of God, from the people of God, Moab was seen as enemy territory. So here we are with a family from the house of bread, Bethlehem, living in enemy-occupied territory. So it was both shameful and dangerous to have to go and live there as a refugee just to eat. And here's the place. And yet in the midst of this story, there's another layer of tragedy that happens to this particular family. And that is that Elimelech dies. And his wife, Naomi, is left with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And within a couple of verses, they die. So now she's not only a widow, but she's a widow with her two sons who have married and then died. And now it's a widow with two daughters-in-law, one Orpah, the other Ruth. And, you know, they lived there for 10 years. Now, this originally would have just been a short sojourn. Let's deal with life in a famine situation. Let's go and just find a way to eat food. And yet they get stuck there for 10 years. Has that happened to you where you say, I'm just coming to London for a year, and you end up 20 years later I'm still here. I know I've talked to a few of you that have that story, right? Hands up if you were born outside of the UK. Just raise your hand if you were born outside of the United Kingdom. A lot of us, yeah. I'm glad for our Mexico crew back there. Yes. Keep your hands up. What have you lived overseas outside of the UK for more than a year? Any of you folks? Yeah. So you know what it's like to live in a foreign land. Thanks. Thanks for putting your hands up. You know what it's like to live in a foreign land. Have you experienced what it must be like to experience loss or disappointment in a foreign land? It's hard anywhere. It's especially hard when you encounter it in a place that's foreign to you, and comfort and maybe family or reassurance doesn't happen in the same way because of your new place. This is what Naomi and these women are facing. And so they reach a point where they're on their way back home. They're on their way. Naomi says, you know what, it's time to go. Let's go back home. And it's not just because she decides it's a good time. It's verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So there's food back in the land of Bethlehem, and so she heads back. And really what happens is the very first dialogue we get on this journey back, I imagine the scenes like in airports where, you know, you get the family that's returning home. And just picture the scene. If this were the modern day, it would be the widow who's lost her husband, her two daughters-in-law who have lost their husbands. They've been without children for 10 years. There's no future hope for this particular family, and they're sitting at the airport gates about to board. They stop in the middle of this road on this journey back, and Naomi turns the first dialogue we get, and she says to her two daughters-in-law, verse 8, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. She tells them to turn around. You know what? I've been thinking about it as we've walked, and I just don't think it's worth it for you to continue forward. So she tries to give a blessing. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead and to me. And may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And they have this kind of hugging and kissing fest where they kind of say, all right, you know, goodbye. But they actually say, no, we'll go back with you and to your people. And Naomi pleads even more. She says, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? And listen, I want you to listen to the portrait of grief and loss that we get from Naomi here, because it's significant to see how do we respond sometimes as humans in places of grief. She says, just go. I can't do anything good for you here. Verse 12, return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, that's kind of an interesting grief phrase. There's no more hope for me. I don't even have hope of hope. Even if I had a husband tonight and they gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, it's bitter for me. It's more bitter for me than for you. Grief and pain and loss isolates you, doesn't it? It makes you think that you're going through the thing that's worse. Nobody else knows what you're feeling, right? It's more bitter for me than for you. Just go and turn around and go. You know, people actually describe some in terms of the way Naomi discussed, it's like she's a female Job. You know the character Job who loses everything and is left with loss and discouragement and grief. And yet what happens? What's the difference? The difference is Job doesn't lash out at God. Naomi actually says, I don't think I have any more hope. The Lord's hand is turned against me. And they weep aloud again. This is verse 14. And Orpah says, kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. And she does the expectable thing. She expected things. She actually heads back home. But Ruth clings to her. You know, in the midst of our grief and loss, are we ever tempted to be like Naomi? Are we ever tempted actually to think, you know, I don't know if I can bring people along with me in the journey of faith anymore. There's something in my life that I just can't explain, and I've experienced grief and loss to a point where I just don't know if I have hope. And so I wonder if we miss out on opportunities to invite people on the journey to go back to the Lord because of our own grief and disappointment getting in the way of that. And yet in the midst of this, look at what Ruth does. She clings to her. She clings to Naomi even before she gives this great profession of faith. She's latched on. She belongs with Naomi before she even believes. She says, I'm not going anywhere. So like Orpah, she turns around, but Ruth stays with her. Now this is where this theme of return that we've been talking about this morning shows up. Look at all the places in this chapter where you see it repeated over and over again, return. Verse 6, verse 7, 8, 8, 10, 11, 12, 15, 16, 22. It's all through this chapter, the idea of returning. I wonder if in our grief or loss or disappointment, like Naomi, we fail to invite people into the life that God has for them because we just can't see past our blind spots. Let me give you a counterpoint to that, and it's from the Gospels. It's from Jesus. Jesus, who actually extends a welcome and says, come and follow me, when Naomi says, you know what, turn around and just go back. Look at Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 on page 982. Keep your thumb in Ruth and go to Luke. The very bottom of that page, 982, Luke chapter 9. Again, they're walking along a road, similar way, and a man says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Sound familiar? And Jesus replies, okay. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus says to another man, follow me. This is verse 59. But the man replies, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another person said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replies, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, why would I point you to this? There's a contrast between Naomi, who describes herself as empty. Later in the chapter, when she arrives in Bethlehem, people don't recognize her because of the grief and the loss and the age that's been added to her over the 10 years of disappointment and heartache. People don't recognize her. She describes herself as empty. And yet we have a Savior, Jesus, who himself was emptied on the cross on our behalf, suffered ultimate loss. Loss of everything that he held dear. Loss of being seated in the heavenlies with God, coming into the form of man, living life on earth, and yet being crucified along with other criminals on our behalf. An innocent person crucified on our behalf. He experiences loss, and yet he still dares to say, he doesn't say turn around and go away. Only Jesus can say, come and follow me, even in the midst of that. Come and follow me. Even on the cross, as Jesus encounters the deepest loss and pain and suffering, Jesus says to the criminal on his side, today, I can assure you, you're going to be with me in paradise. Even at the cross, at a great point of loss and disappointment, Jesus, there he is, inviting people to come and follow me. Don't turn back. You'll be with me. This is the contrast that we see in Jesus. So we have Naomi, and we have this great profession of faith in Ruth. She says, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you stay, I'll stay. And it won't just be for your lifetime. It'll be for my whole lifetime. Wherever you die, I will die. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I'll be buried there. Ruth has a moment where she doesn't look back, isn't tempted to turn away. She actually goes with Naomi and says, I don't know what it's going to look like. I know I'll be the refugee in a new place that is foreign to me. I have no idea what's going to happen next, but I'm with you. I'll go with you. You know, last month I had the amazing privilege of being in Beirut, Lebanon, and actually had the opportunity to see some ministry that's happening there in an amazing way among Syrian refugees in Beirut who have just flooded that city. And we actually got to visit circles, Bible study groups that are happening among some of the women who have been the biggest casualties of this movement of refugees. Women who have lost their husbands, just like Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. Women who are in Bible studies, seeking after the ways of Jesus, and some have come to faith. And you know what's amazing about this? I would think that's a miracle right there. But to hear this, the faith of some of these women who are actually saying, you know what, I can't wait to get to Germany and to start a group and to tell other people about Jesus. Now you would think, you know what, that's a good life right there, to receive the gospel and then to go and to want to proclaim it even further, even the status of being a refugee or an immigrant, right? But it's Germany, right? I think another layer to this was even more impressive. Those who would turn around and actually say, you know, I'm going to go back to Syria to share the good news of Jesus with some of my friends. Can you believe that kind of courage and response? This is the stuff that doesn't make headlines, right? I mean, we don't hear these stories of people actually receiving the good news of Jesus and coming to our shores or going back home, very much in the spirit of Ruth, saying, I'm going to step out in faith. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. In spite of great risk and uncertainty, I'll go with you. So we get to the end of this chapter. They get into town. They arrive in Bethlehem. People don't recognize Naomi. And look at this. There's just a little clue in the summary. Verse 22 at the end of chapter 1. The writer, who, by the way, is a great writer. There's some great writing in the book of Ruth. Naomi returns from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem, and here it is, as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, this harvest is going to play a huge role in this story, but I actually think the harvest wasn't just beginning. It had already begun. Ruth had a moment of faith on a road where she accompanies Naomi into the unknown and says, I'll go with you wherever you go. And a harvest begins. And it's that harvest that we're going to see take place in the coming weeks. So what does this mean for us today? I mean, what do we take away from something like this in the first chapter? Because it's kind of a cliffhanger moment. We don't know what happens yet. Maybe today we feel like Naomi. Like life's losses, the weight of our grief have kept us from seeing how God's faithfulness moves in our lives. And somehow maybe we're in a place where we're blaming God. Maybe we're in a place where we're asking, who am I or what am I worth when you strip away all of the things that I thought were important and that gave me status? Who am I? What do I have to offer? More significantly, perhaps our sense of grief or disappointment with God is keeping us from extending a gospel invitation to those around us. You know what? I just can't invite people to come along with me because I'm not sure what's happening to me. Maybe you're in that place. If so, the invitation today is to return. Return to the fullness of Jesus, who is our only return, who himself was emptied and yet extended himself and said, come and follow me. I can fill you up. I can replace your emptiness with healing and restoration. Maybe you're here today and you've actually been uncertain for a long time. Which way am I going to go? I know I'm stopped in the middle of the road and I've been extended an invitation to turn around and just go back to what I was doing before. And yet I hear the voice of Jesus saying, come and follow me. And I would say to us, let's be ready to respond to the call of Jesus, the one who says, come and follow me. And I think there might be a word for us here as a church as well. And I've seen this in action as I've been with you over the past year in different ways. But it's a great time for us to ask ourselves, how are we doing in our journey with others? As we stop at a point in the road and say, in the midst of all that God's been doing in our ordinary lives here in this place, in this fellowship, are we at a place where we can extend to others an invitation to come and walk the road of faith towards Jesus? Can we do that? Even though we've encountered loss and change, will we go back or will we go forward? There's an invitation here. So I invite you, if you're in either place, to simply pray the prayer of Ruth and say again, once again, God, you are in the business of making your people into a family through the person and work of Jesus. So I would say this prayer: where you go, I will go. Jesus, where you stay, I want to stay. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God, and I want to die living this life. So God, hear the sound of hearts returning to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new, for you make all things new. We thank you that you restore us into your family, that we can return to nowhere safer than to you because of Jesus. And we turn to you again as your people, together, individually. And we say, we want to go where you're going, Jesus. We want to be with your people.